Now, let's please turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Dan taught last week while we were in the West Coast Pastors Conference on Mark, Abba Father. I think it was Mark 14, on Abba Father. And 2 weeks ago, we started out the service by listening to an ex-Hamas Muslim woman that got saved. And although the video didn't explain, she said her ex-husband, so I'm sure that when he found out she was a Christian that marriage ended. We don't know how, but Dustin's told me that video has gone millions now all across the country. And isn't that something, that because it looks like Islam's winning, but in Iran, a Muslim country, there's so much of a transformation of Iranian people's souls to Christ because they realize that the religion of Islam is a religion of hate and has brought the disasters upon their own country. So God is working in the non-believing world, but the non-believers keep on marching on and doing their thing, heading to ultimately global government in the time of tribulation that the Bible prophesies is soon to come. And then we also saw that Jesus teaches a rich young ruler what it takes to get heaven. A guy thought that, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. What do I still have left? And he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up his life. And that's what everybody that misses Jesus, it's because they refuse to give up their life to the one who created them. They refuse to get humble, to say that I haven't made it, not going to make it, can't get to heaven by anything I can do. I am a sinner against God, and I want forgiveness. And what does it take to have forgiveness? Humility, that you confess to God and give me your life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want your word to be my guide. And even though I'll still mess up, I want my heart to be towards you. And that's what people are not willing to do. And our mission is to encourage them that the opposition to giving your life to the Creator is to be separated from the Creator. Because they're saying, I don't want you. And this week we're going to see the parable of the landowner, and then Jesus tells the people, his disciples again, that he's about to be crucified. So picking up with a few verses from 2 weeks ago, chapter 19, verse 27, after Peter, after Jesus said, unless you give up everything to the rich young ruler, unless you go sell everything you have and come follow me. And Peter goes, well, we've given up everything and we're following you, so what do we get? Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, and this in context is the millennial reign, when he comes back, second coming, reigns on his throne in Jerusalem, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, 12, including Matthias, who was there as well, we know from Acts, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when Jesus returns, he sets up his kingdom. The Jews that were protected by God during the tribulation period that didn't get killed by the Antichrist, they're going to be moving into and living in peace in the land of Israel as Jesus being their king. And the 12 apostles are going to be there ruling over them to make sure everything's going okay during the 1,000-year reign. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And so God is saying, if your parents, mother, brother, sister, whatever said, it's either us, the family, or you're Jesus, which is it?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And everybody that says Jesus, okay, you're going to get 100-fold because you have the true church, that it's like family. And what you're going to really get is eternal life. Because if you say, well, family's more, relationship is more important than truth, it just astounds me how many times I've seen people sacrifice truth for relationship. They want to keep a relationship, and so they'll go ahead and go along with the lie of the world. And we're not supposed to do that. We sacrifice relationship for truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to sacrifice any family relationship, coworker, neighbor, anything relationship of anybody that I know. But it was, hearing from people that children grow up in the church, and because they get relationship with people at work, all of a sudden they apostatize. They act like they never ever knew the Lord. They deny the Lord. What's more important, a temporary relationship for coworkers or husband or wife that you pick up that's an unbeliever, and all of a sudden you're denying God, and then you don't get eternal life? You have to give up that to have eternal life, as Jesus is saying. But many who are first will be last, and the last first, which is a very difficult verse to understand exactly what Jesus means. And it's going to help to go to chapter 20, verse 1, because sometimes chapter divisions can create problems, because he goes right into another story that ends with the last will be first and the first last. So we're going to read that to answer a question. But one thing we know it doesn't mean, he's not saying that the poor are first and the rich are last. He's not saying that. Or if the rich is in this life, you will be poor in heaven. So you can't take the story of the rich man wanting to get into heaven and saying that's what he's talking about, first and last. So let's go on to chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So a landowner's got a huge vineyard, and he needs people to go and work to pull the grapes or to weed them or whatever he's doing. And he's comparing this, and, you have to remember that Peter is saying, look at all we've done. Look at all we've done. What do we get? And he goes, well, let me just explain it to you. Look at it this way. He's a landowner, and he's hiring people. Verse 2, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which denarius literally is a day's wage. I mean, I'll pay you a day's wage. Today would be like, I'll pay a minimum wage. And he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, about 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they could have been thinking, well, he says whatever is right, we'll trust him whatever is right. We're going in at 9 o'clock, so he'll give us just part of a denarii. And so they went. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth, noon, and the ninth, 3, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Why are you not going out and working and doing something at 5 o'clock? You're going to hire me at 5 o'clock? The sun's about to go down. This is literally, it's not like he goes and work in the night with lights or anything. I mean, they're literally thinking, you want me to work in your vineyard? It's almost dark. Then they said to him, because no one hired us. We're here because nobody came along and hired us. And why do you think so it's like a work situation. The people do this today. Contractors know where workers hang out. And they'll just drive up and say, hey, would you like to work for me? And they're all saying, yeah, well, let me pick. You look like you can work. And so who's left at the end of the day if nobody's hired them? It's people that everybody had passed up from the day. And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And they were probably going, can we work for you tomorrow? Show up at 5 o'clock, we'll be there. This is great. What this is like? This is like the parable of Matthew 22, which we're going to get to, and I'm not going to get to here. But it's, God says, hey, I've got the wedding feast. Go out and tell people they're invited. Oh, no, I'm too busy, blah, blah, blah. goes, you go out and beat the bushes, okay? And then there's still room. Go out and compel them to come in. So it's very similar to that parable that we're going to be reading too. And it's going to equate to what we're going to punchline here at the end. They each received a denarius. And I want to tell you that denarius, you know what it is? What do you think the denarius is in spiritual terms? You get eternal life. You know, and you can come at the beginning and get eternal life. You can come at the end and get eternal life. Anybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Again, giving up the world to serve Jesus is eternal life. Everyone gets it no matter what. But what would we equate this to? Who would be the person that came in the scriptures? Who would be the person that comes at 5 o'clock? How about the thief on the cross? Yeah. The thief on the cross. He gets eternal life. And then who would be the ones that have worked all day long? Peter, James, John, all those guys, they followed him from the very beginning. They worked their life, and they're looking forward, like, they're looking forward that pretty soon you're going to set up your kingdom, and we're going to be working for you here as you set up your kingdom. And so they're, and Peter goes, we've done it all right here from the beginning. Yeah, you get eternal life too. And it doesn't matter how long we serve. Do you think we're going to get bothered when we meet the thief on the cross and they go, "Dude, you had it so easy. All you had to do is say, 'Yes, Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom, remember me, because I confessed that I was a sinner. I called out to Jesus as the God who could remember me in heaven.' And he said, 'Yeah,' and then I just died and I'm with him and I don't have to put up with any of the fighting with Satan and my flesh or anything." It would be kind of nice, don't you think? But God leaves us down here for why? He leaves us so others can. And so some of us have to work longer than others. Some of us have to work more than others. But we don't get any bennies. When we go into the jail, one of the things I tell them, I go, "I want you to know the reason we come here is not because I'm thinking I get some benny in heaven. It's truly because people came to tell me when I didn't want to listen, really. When I was, you know, should have been in jail a few times, but if they knew, people came and told us that we can have everlasting life. And when we get everlasting life, we want everybody to have everlasting life. That's what God puts inside of us. So we come here purely because even though I don't know you and the world would say it's crazy to waste time, we know that Jesus can change your life. You can have eternal life. So, then verse 13, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?'" Yep, we all agree. Jesus, give me eternal life. We can't get upset about other people with what they get. All they get is eternal life too. "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this to this last man the same as you." And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that at whatever time somebody gets saved, they get saved? What if they get saved on their deathbed? Are we glad about that? And they get the same eternal life, they get the same forgiveness, they get the same new glorified body when they come down, they have, you know, we're glad. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" Yep, God can do what he wants. "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" I give it. My grace is lavished upon anybody. From the self-righteous to the mass murderer, I can give my grace to anybody that calls on the name of the Lord to be changed. "Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's go back to Matthew 19:28 to discuss another possibility of what he's meaning by this. And by the way, many are called and few are chosen. That bothers people too. And this is the way I think about it. To me, How many does God call? As a non-Calvinist, how many does God call to be saved? Everybody. He calls everybody. But why are only a few chosen? Because the people, the call goes out, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And what do they say? What do most people say? Not your life. That's what they say. And if people are prideful and arrogant in the presence of God, he doesn't let them really hear. The analogy I used when I was going through another book of the Bible on this is, you can take a dog whistle and you can blow it really hard. Nobody in this room can hear it because your ears aren't tuned to the sound of a dog whistle. But the dogs in the room would just be going nuts because they can hear it. And what it is that we can hear God's call if we humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, he fixes the frequency in our spiritual ears. And all of a sudden we could not even hear. No, people could have been speaking it and writing it in duplicate and just, can't you read? Can't you see? Can't you listen? You're a smart person. You got a doctorate degree and you can't hear that you're going to die in your sins and spend eternity separated from God, and all you have to do is trust in him. And they can't hear. They can't hear that call. But if they humble themselves, God tunes their ear, what happened? I'm a sinner. It's just like Peter when he sees the fish net full. He bows before Jesus and goes, God, forgive me. Forgive me, for I am a sinful man. All of a sudden, he just realized who he was in the presence with. And then people do that and they go, I better get right with God. And so that's what we tell people. You can't hear that. You can't hear the call of God. Many are called. Few are chosen. The ones that are chosen that do hear, because they ask for God to change their hearing and to humble themselves, they get that. And then they go, wow, forgive me. In our Sunday study, we covered the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross that got saved, he had been mocking. Something made him get humble. As soon as he was humble, then he realized, what am I doing? And he got saved. So once again, Matthew 19, so we're going to look at another way people look at this verse, and last is first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, millennial reign, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or wife for my name's sake will inherit eternal life, but many are first, and the first last, and the last first. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Some look at this as the Jews are actually, in a way, resurrected last, because the church is resurrected first. So we could be communicating, you know, the Jewish is going to be at the end. It's going to be at the end of the time of history where Jesus then comes back second time, and he has the apostles setting up their kingdom, setting up as the 12 thrones reigning over the Jews. And the reason that people believe this is because of three verses in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And one is, Daniel is being told when the last days are going to happen in chapter 12. And many, and I'm going to say Old Testament saints, of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel, a Jew, being talked to by God, you know, there's going to be a resurrection. And people are going to wake up from the ground, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Turn to Isaiah 26:19. And that's pertaining to the people that have this view. That's pertaining to the Old Testament saints. And when is that going to happen? According to the people that look at these verses, it's going to happen. The fulfillment of the Jews that are going to wake to everlasting life are Old Testament Jews who were looking forward to the Messiah. And the ones that wake up to everlasting contempt after the millennial reign at the great white throne judgment is when that's going to happen. Isaiah 26:19. It's the whole chapter is interesting, but we're going to just concentrate on 19. You're dead. God is promising the Jews, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So, now think about this. Another verse that really stumbles people because it's so hard to figure out is Matthew 27:51. Now think about Isaiah 26:19. Your dead body will come, will rise with mine. And then go to Matthew 27:51. The only place this is told us in Scripture, Matthew is the only gospel that gives this account. Then behold, Matthew 27:51, the sweetest sound in the world is turning pages of the Bible. Then behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. By the way, I'm going to stop there for a second, because I told you during announcement time about this Catholic I was talking to, and you know what was really amazing in that conversation because of this, I'm going to add to what I told you, is he was a Catholic that knew enough about Yom Kippur, the day of Yom Kippur. He knew, the reason why I'm going to go to purgatory after I die, because that's what he said. I said, so when you die, what's going to happen? I'm going to go to purgatory. Why? Well, because, you know, I'm not holy enough. I don't know if I'm pure enough. I have to, do you realize that there's a, you know, that you have to be, that look at the priests of the Old Testament. They had to be so pure and sacrifice and wash and everything. And you couldn't get to God because God is so holy, and you couldn't get to him because he is so holy, and the priest could only go in once a year. And then he goes behind the veil, and so you got to do purgatory so that you can be able to get to God. You got to suffer. And I said, you know, that's interesting you say that. and I said, so what happened when Jesus was crucified? I mean, what happened? Remember, it got dark. Yeah, it got dark. And I let him get to the point of saying, and the veil was rent. He knew that. And I said, Mark, it changed. God prophesied in the Old Testament that separation between God and man, he's so holy, we can't get there. We got to go to purgatory. We got to do this other stuff. People have to buy us out of, you know, with their mass donations to get me out of purgatory. You know, that was the Old Testament because it was based on the law that we are not good enough. We all are sinners. But God said in Jeremiah 31, he was going to make a new covenant, that he was going to let people have direct access to him, because he was going to forgive them of their sins, and he was going to write the law on their hearts. And the whole book of Hebrews says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And he told me he'd read the book of Hebrews because of this conversation. And so the veil was rent. And so we can have access. And what the Catholics are telling you is, oh, no, it's put back. That's what you were saying to me. And so that's why I'm telling you this, because if you don't go through boldly by the grace of God, then you're not believing. So then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Now, and see, and it defines that the graves were opened at the resurrection 3 days later. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So we can, I mean, the way it's worded, it's like the graves opened up, and then 3 days later the bodies came out. But I think it was probably at the same time. And now, why is that? And what happened to those guys? I think Matthew 27:51 is to let all the Jews of the day know that fulfills Isaiah 26:19. That 26:19 prophesied that when his dead body rises, others will rise too. But that wasn't the full resurrection of Old Testament saints. The first will be last, the last will be first. The first people that are going to be resurrected are going to be the who? It's going to be the church. Let's go to Matthew, or to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And actually, this is the first time I'm now putting those two verses together. And I haven't, you know, it makes sense to me. Because people have gone, well, if he's the Messiah, Isaiah 26:19, if he rose from the grave, then there should have been other people raised. Well, they did. They did raise. People were, they were walking around in the city and people, how are you back here? But it doesn't say whether they then ascended. It doesn't say if they died again. It was just a fulfillment of Isaiah 26:19. I think they died again and waited for the second, for the end of the first resurrection. So Revelation 24, 20, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they get resurrected. So the church gets resurrected, bodily resurrected, to be with Jesus. When the trumpet of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive, the dead in Christ, not the people, the church, the people say that's the church. It's not Old Testament saints looking for Jesus. It's the New Testament saints that died in Christ. And so then the people are dying during the tribulation period. And so they resurrect and they live and reign with Christ along with the church. So then they raise. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the unbelieving dead, and so dead, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And it's the end of the first resurrection, and it's when the Old Testament saints joined as well. You know, that according to the Old Testament scriptures, according to Daniel. Blessed is and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So everybody that doesn't get resurrected by the end of the first resurrection is all going to die and go to hell. And so now let's go back to Matthew 20 verse 17. But everybody agrees it's hard to figure out what first and last verse is really meaning, but those are the thoughts people have. Now, verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, this is his last trip up to Jerusalem. He's now going to go there and be crucified there. Took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And how many times has he told them that? My study Bible says third time Jesus predicts his death. It's the fifth. And if you take notes, write these down. Matthew 16:21 is the first time. That's right when Peter has just said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after that, Jesus says, well, I'm going to go into the hang, I'll be betrayed. And Peter said, oh, no, you can't do that. The second time was Luke 9:31, where Moses and Elijah are talking about Jesus' death. And see, Luke records that, but other gospel writers don't. That while they're talking about his death. So that was the second time. Third time was Matthew 17:12, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus said, likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. He was talking about John the Baptist. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and how he was killed. And he goes, likewise, the Son of Man himself is about to suffer in their hands. Well, if John the Baptist was suffering in their hands by being killed, then Jesus is saying, so I am going to be killed. That was the third time. Fourth time, Matthew 17:22-23. In Galilee, after healing the son of a demon-possessed person, why could we not cast him out? At that same time, Jesus was walking down with them and told them in Matthew 17, we're coming down from the mountain and I'm going to be betrayed in killed. And then here, Matthew 20:17-19. So should the people, did he say it enough times they should have understood? So Jesus is saying, my mission is to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, mock, crucify, and raise again on the third day. And Peter had already been rebuked about it, you know, and so people, you know, no, not so, Lord, not so. And then he gets told, you're listening to Satan by Jesus, and the other apostles are hearing that too. And so we should pay attention to what Jesus said instead of disagreeing with him, but they don't. And so Matthew 20, verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They know what's going to be happening. And deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And just, you know, going forward in our minds, we all know that what happens. The disciples, we're all sitting there. They go, yep, he got crucified just like he said. This is so cool. Let's go wait in our house and set our clocks, set our timer to 3 days. And then we're just going to sit there and go, how is he going to raise from the grave? And he's coming out. Is that what they did? And they had 5 days. And I say that to emphasize, I do this all the time, so Kevin, you've told us, yep, I do. Not 5 times yet, though. But have we been told what it's going to be like in the last days? That all the nation, it's going to be such chaos. Everything's going to fall apart. There's going to be a global police state. There's going to be a global government. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be peace taken from the world where a fourth of the world's population dies. That it's going to be, you know, mark on your hand and forehead for the people that are going to be left behind. And we are watching that stage being set before our eyes. So it is a good time to just take, you know, for people to cast off their faith because coworkers don't like to hear about Jesus. It's a good time for Christians to go get drunk, to go get back into the world, for them to forget what's going on, to stop witnessing to their friend. I mean, see, it's just so insane that we can know something up here and not act on what we know. There's not much time left for us to witness to people. And verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom. I want these two to be the best out of the 12. I want them right and left hand. All mamas want Jewish mamas want the best for their Jewish boys. And that's what they, I'm not saying that racially derogatory. It's just, it's really probably all mothers are that way. And maybe they told their mom, hey, mom, Jesus says us 12 are going to rule over the Jewish nation. He just told us this. They skipped the part about when Jesus comes, But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. What is Jesus meaning by that? Yeah. Beaten, betrayed by Judas over here. Falsely arrested in the middle of the night, mocked and scorned and lied about. Beat up by both Jews and Romans to the point of near death. And then given a cross to carry as much as I can. Then nails driven in my hands and feet and crucified right in front of all of you. You ready for that? Oh yeah, we're ready. We're ready to do whatever you want to do to set us up on your right and left hand side. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup. You know what? Who was the first apostle to be killed? James. He was the first one to be run through with a sword by Herod. Yep. Yeah, James, you're gonna get persecuted and killed and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And you guys don't have a clue. We're talking 2,000 years plus. And it's going to be different than you're thinking. It's not going to be in this temple. Then in a couple days, I'm going to be telling you that whole temple is going to be destroyed. And you're going to go, whoa, what are you talking about? You said you're going to let us reign. So, well, I mean, what are you talking about? And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why? Because their mom got there first. We can guess, right? Knowing human. Man, James and John, you tried to schmooze in before we got there. Then Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. What did they used to call the Congress people in our country? What were they? Of the people, they were servants of the people. That's the way the Constitution was written. You know, it's to send our representatives, which were servants to the people. Is that the way it is now? They make laws and they don't care what it does to us. They lord it over us. The rich, the powerful, they lord it over. They steal the money. It's almost like this demoniac. Satan loves money. Have you figured that? You know, that figure. People that serve him, they don't think anything of stealing billions of dollars from taxpayers and leave their countries in utter poverty and famine. As long as they've got their foreign bank accounts and their boats and their houses, you know, this Ukrainian thing that's all blowing up with houses all over America and all these things. And so we, the taxpayers, have given billions of dollars for the Ukrainians to go kill the Russians. And then they've siphoned off billions of to go and feed the elites. While Americans suffer because it's our, well, we suffer because we had to go borrow the money to do it. And we're $30+ trillion in debt. And all that's going to cookie's going to crumble someday, and we're going to be in a heap of trouble. And you guys are acting like politicians. You just want what Christians do is we serve people. We don't take. Yet it shall not be so among you. The title. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. The life of a Christian growing in their faith towards God is going to want to serve people, not to be the top of the executive ladder. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they should have been thinking Isaiah 53. You read Isaiah 53. It's about Jesus 700 years before it's crucified. He gave his life. He was beaten, stricken, and ransomed the people. But they are going to be laying down their lives. What makes them change? What makes their attitudes change? The resurrection, and even more importantly, the 126 that were there on Pentecost, getting filled with the Spirit, and then they change. See, we can't do this on our own. We can't have a mindset of not wanting things to be me, myself, and I. And in our homes, and our jobs, or whatever it is. It takes the Holy Spirit to put us into a position of, I want to minister to you. I want to serve you. I don't have to always get my way. I can yield and be led by the Holy Spirit. I was going to get into the... Next week we're going to cover a real controversial area because it seems like there's a contradiction in the Bible about the blind man on his way up through Jericho. And we'll cover two different apparent contradictions that are not contradictions, as we will see. So, like I said, it shall not be so among us. So today, if there's any conviction of ways of trying to be head bawana, that in relationships with people and not willing to give in to be thoughtful towards others, then we should let it go, right? And the apostles did do that. I mean, Jesus told James and John, yeah, you're going to drink of it. And John didn't get to drink it exactly like James, but they tried to kill him, boiling him in oil, according to extra-biblical history. And when they brought him up and he wasn't burned, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, they go, maybe we should just exile you to the island of Patmos and let you become an author of the book of Revelation. But he died there, but he was persecuted. He was hated just like all of them. And if you're going to serve Jesus, if you're going to serve people, they're going to hate you. You know, I was thankful Mark opened up the door again, you know, again on the flight. But he could have just said, "I'm done," you know, and it would have been difficult. But I'm glad he opened back up. And so we're serving people by sharing the truth with them in as loving way as we can. We all but traded phone numbers. Yeah, and he was going through, long story. We don't have time. Because it was a 2.5 hour flight, and we did talk the whole time. It was like that long. So, but can we just try and listen to Jesus? We're at the end days. Don't know exactly when. But he told us what it would be like. So let's just have less of our attachments to this world. This world is passing away. The lust thereof, he that does the will of God abides forever. And just turn our hearts towards him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you had for your disciples. That even though they just didn't get it, Lord, you knew they would. When they saw the resurrection, when they waited in the upper room for the power of your Spirit and they became dynamic, powerfully filled with your Spirit, servants of yours to death for all but one of them by persecution and martyrdom. And we pray that you would just help us to be willing to be martyrs to him and servants of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Perfect song too, you know, the rich ruler. What do I have to bring? Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Jesus is the only way to save us, and he gives us everlasting life. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.